Let's take our Bibles again tonight to Leviticus chapter 16. This will be our third week looking at this wonderful and rich portion of God's Word. And thank you, Matt, for leading us in the singing tonight. We could not have chosen any better hymns to prepare our heart for the Word. The first hymn, of course, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's written all through this chapter. It's imprinted on it. You see that word or that truth all over this chapter. And then the song we sing next, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and it speaks, of course, of God's grace and God's mercy. And here again, that's the theme of this chapter. It is the mercy of God and the grace of God that provides an atonement for sin. And sin is what separates us from a holy, holy, holy God. So what great preparation for our heart as we look now the third time. And I think we'll be able to get through. And Roger will be back in the pulpit next Wednesday night, Lord willing. We look forward to that, picking up in the book of Psalms where he has left off. Well, I'm not going to go back and read the first part of the chapter. I do, however, want to just read and maybe make a note or two. And I think you should have the full notes. Does anybody not have the notes? You have the notes? If you need the notes, lift a hand. You have the notes? All right, Doc doesn't have the notes. Of course, Doc's got them in his head. He doesn't need the notes. But Doc needs the notes. If anybody's out there, anybody listening, maybe take him, bring him a handout. All right, I want everybody to have this tonight because we are not going to go back and review it all where you could take the notes. Some of you may have been here both times, some one week or the other, and now you'll have everything, including tonight, the material that we have not covered. You will notice here that point number one has to do with a special place. All of this takes place in the tabernacle, and this was the Day of Atonement, the very special day in the year. We've already made reference to the fact that we're near Easter. And of course, if we were to ask you or believers anywhere, what's the holiest day of the year for you as a Christian, most likely you would say Easter. Some would say Good Friday. Some perhaps Christmas, because had it not been for the incarnation, there could not have been the crucifixion and the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, and then, of course, the resurrection. All of that ties together. But having said that, for the Jew, this was the holiest day of the year. No question about it. It was one day in the year called the Day of Atonement. And you've probably heard this referred to, even in modern terms, in modern times, as Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur, however you've heard it pronounced. And that, of course, is the Hebrew term or words that actually mean Day of Atonement. And what this is something that the Jews did way back in the days of Moses, in the days of Aaron, his brother, who was the high priest. And he is the leading character here in the story because Aaron, as high priest, is going to do what's necessary on behalf of the people on this Day of Atonement to make atonement for all of the people and including himself on this Day of Atonement. So it was a day set apart at that time that goes way, way back to the time of Moses, about 1500 roughly B.C. before Christ. And then the Jews celebrated that once a year, every year thereafter. It is still acknowledged and celebrated, but with little meaning, I'm afraid, because now there is no sacrifice. And so it's more or less, like a lot of things in religion, a ritual that is celebrated or commemorated, but it has virtually no meaning apart from the shedding of blood, which was done once a year in the way that Aaron did here. Aaron, of course, died as high priest. Another high priest came along, and then another, and another, and another. And each year, whoever was the high priest would do this. Now, the special place is the Holy of Holies, as your note suggests. And you have the description there. And this was thought to be the dwelling place of God on earth, the sacred spot where God was to be thought of as present. And isn't it interesting that only one man, the high priest, could go into that location, that sacred spot, and only he could go once a year. And all of this was God's object lesson for the people. And even though we weren't there, what an object lesson it is for us to read about it and to know that God set it up this way so as to teach the people he was holy. Holy, you see, means separated. Holy means set apart, to be different from the people. It means, of course, without sin, but that really is a secondary meaning. The primary meaning of the word holy is to be set apart from all else. God the Creator set apart from his creation. And then God the Holy, sinless one, set apart from the sinfulness of his creation. You have that double meaning. And so all of this, very, very significant. And we've talked about it. Special person, I've already mentioned, the high priest. Note these things, A, B, C, and so forth. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest was alone, signifying that no one else could help him. He needed no assistant. He did this as the designated person, and no one else could do it. What a picture of Christ that is. Christ needs no help in bringing about our atonement. And when you think of atonement, you could substitute the word salvation. He did that work by himself, didn't he? Can I hear an amen? And we add nothing to it. No one could ever add anything to it. I love Hebrews 1:3. You have the text there in your notes. The last part of that verse, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, which is a reference to God the Father. Those two words is what we see play out here in vivid form, in a most vivid way. Aaron did this by himself on behalf of all of the people. And so did Christ, and in an even greater way, by himself, he purged our sins. And then the high priest wore special clothing, not the ornate garments that were typically worn by whoever the high priest was, but these were special linen garments, very plain, very common looking, very ordinary looking, very vanilla, as we use that expression sometimes. And it was to indicate his humility before God. He was not strutting in, not even the high priest. No. He was going in with an attitude of utter humility, dressed to remind himself and others of the posture he would have and he would need going into a holy God to effect atonement. And then he had to cleanse himself, we're told in this chapter, verse 4, and that, of course, was a ceremonial cleansing. It wasn't just a washing of the body, but to show that he knew that he needed to be holy in that sense, in the presence of God. And this was a cleansing that he needed. And when you look at what this is a picture of, Christ, it reminds us that he did not need that cleansing, because by very nature, he was, as Hebrews points out, look at the reference, Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us. That means such a high priest is what we needed, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Five things said about our precious Lord and Savior as high priest. It goes on to say, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So there are some similarities here between Aaron the high priest and Christ, but there are some great contrast between Aaron being just a man and Christ being the perfect God-man. And then the last point under number 2 is to remind us the high priest made a sin offering for himself which again we've just referred to, that Christ needed no such offering, but Aaron did, because God is holy and he is a sinner, was functioning as the high priest. He needed cleansing as well as the people and atonement for his own sin. Now the special plan, number three, and we've covered this, had to do with the incense and the blood. The incense represented the presence and glory of God, reminding us that all of this was to bring glory to God. This was not to bring glory to the tabernacle or even the holy place, or certainly not to Aaron, the high priest. But all of this procedure and prescribed by God as it was to honor him and glorify him, as was the cross. We sometimes think of the cross only for our benefit. And we think of the cross only from a man-centered standpoint. But we miss the whole point if we don't see it as something that glorifies God. Christ understood this completely. And it's written for us in John 17:1, what he prayed the night of his arrest, the night before his crucifixion, when he said in John 17:1, in praying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And so all of this incense that was burnt in the censer and the fire from the altar, all of that was ascending up to God, and it's just a reminder of his presence, his glory, and it was all for him, all directed by him, all to bring him praise and to lift him up, and not any man or certainly any ritual or any ceremony of this type. Though beautiful it was all directed to God. And then the blood, of course, was the key. Without the shed blood, there could be no atonement, as the Bible is very, very clear. Blood, of course, represents death, the shedding of blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Look at the verse in Leviticus 17. Next chapter makes this clear. And we're thankful for that reminder. Though it occurs after the chapter, it still sheds great light on this chapter, does it not? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you, meaning the people of God, upon the altar, that is, shed blood from a slain animal sacrifice. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I said a little earlier as we began, and I mentioned before, but I think it bears repeating again. We'll move on. But just another little note. Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur is now recognized annually, but there is no sacrifice. There's no place to sacrifice. There's no temple. There, of course, is no tabernacle. That was superseded and replaced by the temple. And then the temple was ultimately destroyed. It's not been built back. And so there's nothing of blood now in this annual significance of, or the annual recognition of Yom Kippur. They have no blood. And so it's just kind of going through the motions, celebrating a historic occasion. And I suppose it makes them feel better. But as Hebrews points out, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, is implied. No forgiveness, no remission of sins is what that means. Now, let's move on. Number four, a special provision. And the special provision on this day was the provision of two goats. Two goats were selected. And one was to be sacrificed, and one was to be taken and let loose in the wilderness. So we'll call them by the significant names, the sacrificial goat, the one that gave his blood, his life, to make atonement for the sins of the people. And then there was the scapegoat, on whose back the high priest would confess the sins of the people. He laid his hands on that scapegoat and confessed the sins of the people. And the transferring of the sins, that's the idea of placing the hands on the animal, as if the animal is going to take the burden of the sin, the guilt of the sin, away from the people, the sinners. So great visual significance. And all of this was to point out what God was doing in providing atonement. Of course, the sacrifice represented the satisfaction of God's wrath. And blood was the only thing that could do that. And we know that it was for the Lord. It says so there in verses 8 and 9, which we have read earlier. And then the scapegoat is to indicate that the sin is being separated from the sinner, the guilt and all of that, this forgiveness, beautiful picture of forgiveness. This Hebrew word for the scapegoat, as your notes point out, is Azazel. That's the Hebrew that means goat of departure. And it's not just the departure of the goat, but the key is the departure of the sin from the sinner. That was the visual, the object lesson that God wanted the people to know. And later on, the prophet Isaiah would make it abundantly clear in that priceless passage, Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He laid our sin upon Christ, even though we had not yet committed that sin. It was laid upon that him in the sense of making provision for our sin. You and I weren't born in the time that Christ died. Of course not. But God counted it that way. And in a sense, our sin was punished even though we hadn't committed the sin in real time. You understand? But the provision was made for our sin to be punished in Christ. And then he laid on him the iniquity of us all so that we don't bear our own sin and our own guilt. It's been taken away. And remember we said, and I want to bring us back to that visual image. Can you imagine as a Jew on that day, the high day, remember the day everyone looked forward to, the day when the high priest was going to do for you and all your fellow Jews something you could not do for yourself. And he went in, and then he came out, and then he laid his hands on the scapegoat. And though they couldn't hear the far reaches of the camp, they couldn't hear what he said. They knew what he was doing. He was confessing their sins, the sins of everyone, on that scapegoat. And then that scapegoat would be led in, out into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, that is, an appointed person. And then that person would take that scapegoat out far away, far, far away, so that they could see him, and then they watched, and finally they lost sight of that scapegoat. And they didn't know where it was, but they knew it was taken far away from them. Their sin had been borne away, never to return. What a beautiful picture. And you can just imagine the sense of relief and the humility and the thankfulness, the gratitude, all of that, that just flooded their heart. Let's go to number 5 and think for just a moment here about something we'll come back to. I think we may have touched on this, but we were hurrying up. So we want to spend a little time here on 5 and 6. The special purpose, we know, don't we, to make atonement. The word atonement itself is found 15 times in this chapter. And I don't think I have explicitly said this, but I want to. The word atonement means to cover. It means a covering. So the sin was in actuality only covered. It was never dealt with fully or finally. It was just a yearly covering, a yearly satisfaction in the sense it covered the guilt, the shame, the sin of the people. And that is the word you see in your notes, kafar, to cover. The word all is significant too in this chapter. It's found 10 times, and it's found in different ways. Many times it has to do with all of the sins. I'm looking, for example, at verse 21. Let's read that verse. You have your Bible open. And I wish we had time to read the whole chapter in its entirety, but that's the reason we've ended up doing this in three installments. And if we read it, we will do it in four, and Roger will never get back in the pulpit on Wednesday night. So I just want to read selected verses. And let's read verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. This is the scapegoat of which we've spoken. And confess over him all, do you see the word all? All the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat, verse 22 says, shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So you see clearly the emphasis upon all. All sin atoned for. And how grateful we are that all of our sin has been atoned for in the final sense through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of the blood atonement. And in your notes, notice that a sufficient atonement was made, not only for the sins of the people, but you'll find reference made here in the chapter that atonement was made for the Holy of Holies itself, blood sprinkled inside the Holy of Holies, blood sprinkled to atone for the entire tabernacle, for the altar, for the high priest, the other priest, and for all the people. So everything, because it was of the people, made by the people, it all had the taint of sin upon it. And God being the holy, holy, holy God that he is, it had to be atoned for in every possible way. And it was. And this is brought out. Something else I want you to see in the note here, I mentioned last week, but we went through it fairly quickly, and I think near the end of our time, and that is this scarlet thread of redemption that we find in the Bible, how this theme of atonement, blood atonement, is found from the very beginning, way back in Genesis, and it finds a culmination in Christ himself. And this is good information. You might want to jot this down or keep it in your Bible somewhere, how that this is traced out. We sometimes call it the scarlet thread of redemption because it has to do with redemption or atonement or salvation by the shedding of innocent, precious blood. You have it, first of all, in the life of an individual, in Abel and in Abraham, and there you have a blood sacrifice for a man, Genesis chapter 4 and 22. Then it expands a little bit. You find this theme grows to where you have in the Passover, in Exodus 12, there was a lamb that was sacrificed and the blood applied to the home. And when the family was inside, the death angel passed over when God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how it got its name. So you have a sacrificial lamb for a family in Exodus 12. And then here on the Day of Atonement, there's a blood sacrifice for the people, for a nation, the Jewish people. But then the culmination of it all was when Christ came. And John the Baptist introduced Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A lamb for the world. And that doesn't mean that we have universal atonement, that everybody's under the blood. That's not what that means at all. We know that everybody has to believe and has to repent. But this was the broadening of the sufficiency of it was enough. It was for the world in that sense. And it was not with any particular group in mind. It wasn't just for the Jews, was it? For the Gentiles as well, that Christ died. That brings us to number six, and this is new material for us tonight, and we have a few minutes left by my watch. And this is where we're going to try to pull some threads together. And let's read the verses you have there, verse 29 through the end of the chapter. Then we'll come back and look at the notes here. But let's look at our Bibles. This is the main truth. This is the source of everything, of course, in the notes. In the beginning of verse 29 of chapter 16, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." Let me stop just to clarify. This is the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. And the first month of the Jewish calendar started with the Passover. That was the first month for them, which would be in the spring, our springtime. So this would come around October, and this was to be on the 10th day of the 7th month, Jewish speaking time, Jewish calendar wise. So this was not what we would say July, that's 7th calendar for us, 7th month rather for us. But this is Jewish calendar. And notice the response of the people here. We'll get to this, but just notice the word. What was their response to be? They were to afflict their souls. The word afflict means to humble. In fact, if you have a modern translation, likely it has a word like that, or maybe even that word. So that was their response, proper response. That's what God expected of the people. "You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all." And then we will go to verse 30. "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath." We're familiar with that word, having looked at the Ten Commandments recently, and that particular command. "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls," same word, humble your souls, "by statute forever." So it's to be a day of rest. It's to be a day of humbling before God and a day of remembrance. That is a statute. It would be done yearly. "And the priest," verse 32, "whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses." What a chapter. And it ends that way. Let's see several things here that remind us of this being a picture of Jesus and his work of atonement on our behalf. And here is where we tread on holy ground. All of this was a picture of what was yet to come. You see it, don't you? You know that Christ was the anointed one. Let's just stop right here. It's not in the notes, but it should have been. Christ is the anointed one. That's what the title Christ means. Christ and Messiah are one and the same. Messiah is the Old Testament word, and Christ is the New Testament word, both meaning the anointed one. The significance is, he was anointed for three offices, which he filled like no other could fill. And only he filled all three offices. You know these three: prophet, priest, and king. So when we speak of Christ, that's what we're talking about. He was anointed in those three specific ways. And here he is pictured by the high priest, who was Aaron. Later on it would be a different one, or ones to come along, as it pointed out there near the end of the chapter. But each of these had been anointed for their role, and Christ was chosen and anointed by the Holy Spirit for his role. So the Day of Atonement pictured Christ as not only the high priest, but as the note points out, letter A, as the sacrifice for our sins. Let's read these verses from Hebrews that shed so much light, sharp light, brilliant light, on what we see here. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then Hebrews 9:24 and following says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the note points out the word once, as you find it in the first reference in verse 12, and then the last reference, which would be verse, 26. Both times it means once and for all. That's a significant word. Once and for all. He acted as our high priest and offered himself, which Aaron did not do. But it's a beautiful picture here of what Aaron did do, of what Christ would do so many years later. And then the Day of Atonement pictured two great blessings in salvation. Forgiveness, that is removal of our sins. The word forgiveness has to do with sending away. Sending away. We find the word remission. Remit is to send away. The forgiveness, the idea is to take the sin away from the sinner. Like you have there in the first verse underneath this note, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Those other verses have similar ideas in the separation of sin from the sinner, or guilt of sin from the sinner. And then the other idea pictured is not only forgiveness or removal, but access to God. Who has access to God? You and I don't, in and of ourselves. Just like those Jewish people, we can't just burst into God's presence and say, well, you're forgiving and you'll just accept us. And you know, it's a lot of preaching today and a lot of teaching comes across that way, where God is just so low and we're so elevated, and you know, it's just maybe one step up and here I am. I need your forgiveness. It never did happen that way. We have to have a representative, the holiest of representatives, the Son of God, who did that on our behalf and gave us access to God. Remember we said, I think the first time we looked at this chapter, how that we're told when Christ died, one of the things that happened the moment he died was a veil the temple was torn. That thick curtain was torn from top to bottom, indicating that God ripped it. God tore that, signifying that the way to his presence was now available. Access. We can come because and only because Christ has made a way. Hebrews 10:4, the last verse you have under that subpoint B, says to us, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats covered sin temporarily. And in God's grace at that moment, it was significant. Nothing light about that. Nothing insignificant about that. But it could never fully and finally take it away. That's why that had to be done year after year. Now, this one last thing, we're out of time, but we can't miss these last two. We'll not be able to cover the last one, I'll just say something about it. But I do want to say something about C. The Day of Atonement pictures our faith and repentance. See, as we've seen in the reading here, the Holy Day was to be a Sabbath of rest and repentance. They were to do nothing. Remember, the Sabbath, the word Sabbath means to stop or to cease. Just stop. Just do nothing. The Sabbath day, remember that? This was to be that, a Sabbath of rest. And they were to afflict or humble their souls. And so this is a picture that the high priest was doing everything. They need not do anything. They could do nothing. That was not their part. They were to rest in the provision God made for them. How about that? That's the beauty of salvation, isn't it? You see, salvation is not based on a bunch of do's and don'ts, is it? Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The word in salvation is D-O-N-E, done. It's done. Rest. Be humbled. Be grateful. There's the high priest who's done everything for us. What a picture. I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards, and I think you'll love it too. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Amen. Amen. What a thought. That's all we contribute. That's all the Jews contributed. And so it pictures our repentance and faith. Repentance, of course, is a true, heartfelt sorrow for sin that would bring affliction of the soul. That is true humility, true brokenness, we might say, would be a good way to describe it. And then this last one, we don't have time to turn over there, but I would recommend that you read that over in Leviticus 25. And you all are Bible students, and I'm sure you're aware that every 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. And there was the release of debts and the release of slaves from their slavery, from their bondage. Every 50 years that took place in Jewish life. And when did the year of Jubilee begin? At the end of the Day of Atonement. The trumpet would sound, signifying on that 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, this was the year of release. And so it is a beautiful picture of our sin debt being canceled and we being set free from that sin and from that bondage. We sang some good songs to begin with, and I wanted you to have these two verses or stanzas out of two great hymns. I don't know the tune to that first one. Doc, I'm going to get with you, or Matt, I'll get with you. Josh, between the three of you guys, you probably know what the name of this song is. I did not know where to go for that. But this is a wonderful lyrics to this song by Isaac Watts. Listen to this. It's in your notes. Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And then this other one is in our hymn book. And it was written by a man named Philip Bliss. And oh, the bliss of this thought. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. And the title of that hymn is just that. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Put in a little request. Men, we may do that as a choir special. We may do that as congregational. What a song that is. And here we are near Good Friday and Easter. Full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our study in your holy word tonight. Thank you for the riches of truth in this sacred chapter that is holy and special in its own right, but by comparison to what it foreshadowed in Christ, it cannot equal that. We're thankful, Lord, that even though many years before Christ would even come and shed his blood, this was enacted and this was done yearly by the Jewish people, and what significance it had. And Lord, we have entered into the fullness of that because you recorded that for us. You wanted us to see that and to know that this was a picture of what Christ would do in a much greater way, in a much more lasting way for all of us as sinners, to be our atonement in himself as the sacrifice for our sins, and taking our sins away, never to be counted against us, to be remembered no longer by you, our Father. Thank you for such grace. Thank you for salvation and atonement at such a high price. And Lord, may this be written upon our hearts, and may it help us to celebrate the Easter season in a deeper and richer way than otherwise we would have. We pray in Christ's name.